Saving faith. Saving faith. On June 10th, 2008, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I put my trust in myself. I put my trust in my works. I depended upon myself, thinking, hey, I'll be okay. But I realized that I was a sinner, that my sin would take me to a place called hell. But the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all. And all means all, and that's all it means. I think I said that right. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. And that day I was no longer going to a place called hell. I no longer was a sinner, but I was a Christian. And my address changed. My new address was heaven. My friends, if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? I pray that you would ask that question throughout this message. And by the end of the message, I pray that you would be able to give an answer to that question. My friends, if you can listen with your all, I'll preach with my all. Seated. As most of us know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And as Christians, when we don't understand, when we don't know what to do, when our human reasoning has just kind of run out, by faith, we can take God at His word. By faith, we can believe that He will do what He says. I love what someone said about faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. And when our human reasoning ends, that's when faith has to begin. Oh, by the way, I'm a yeller, and in a few minutes I'm going to start sweating. So it's not because I'm mad. I just get passionate about what I preach about. But my friends, by faith, we can do the impossible. By faith, we can go to the places that we thought we would never be able to go to, because by faith, we believe that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And do you know in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he that goeth to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hey, without faith, it's impossible for me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach God's word. Hey, without faith, it's impossible for me to go out and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, without faith, it's impossible for me to stand up and to lead the song service here at Freeway Baptist Church. But when I step out in faith, believing that God can fill me with his word and fill me with his power, then I can preach, thus saith the Lord. Hey, when I go out on a Saturday, on a Tuesday, or throughout the week telling people about God, I can step out in faith knowing that God's word will not return unto me void. Hey, when I step out in faith and lead the song service, I can believe that God will help me, help my voice not to strain. And there's been times where my voice has strained. My faith is still trying to increase on that subject right there, Miss Cindy. But I know by faith I can believe the impossible, because it is impossible for us to do anything without faith. But it goes on to say that when we go to God, we must believe that He is. Hey, in India, when they witness to someone, Brother Trinipal, they have to tell that person when they get close to the end that they have to deny all their gods. Because in India, a missionary said, what they'll do is they'll accept Christ, Brother John, but they'll just put it on the platform or on the shelf with all their other gods. So in India, they have to say, you have to deny all your gods. You have to deny all your religion and proclaim Jesus as one true God. And in my Bible, it is always stated and has stated that there is one God. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I give to no other, neither my praise to any graven images. I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and after me there was no God, and beside me there is no Savior. In the book of Revelation, He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. In the book of Isaiah, it says this, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. And my friends, you might be depending upon your religion, you might be depending upon your belief, you might be depending upon what you think you can do, but my Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him there is one God. But it goes on to say this, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That word diligently in the Greek is the, I can't think of the word right now, but it means this, to investigate out, to search out diligently. You know, in the book of Psalms, it says, I love them that love me, and them that seek me early in the morning shall find me. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. My friends, it's not that God's miles and miles and miles away. It's not that He's somewhere we can't find. It's not, where's Waldo? No. He's right there. We're just not searching for Him like we need to. Because the Bible says, if you search for me, you will find me. And when I step out in faith and search the Scriptures and look for God, I'll find Him. I'll find Him. Hey, if you've been saved for very long, you probably heard stories of people who lived in foreign countries who looked up at the stars and said, there's got to be a God. And they got saved because they diligently searched for the Lord. My friends, I have a question. How's your faith this morning? Does your faith believe the impossible? Does your faith believe in miracles? How's your faith this morning? Does your faith that believe that God will do what He says He will do? You know, Abraham was considered the father of faith. When God told him to go, he didn't ask questions. He didn't scratch his head. He just obeyed God and went out, not knowing where he went, just trusting God that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And today, for just a few moments, I would like to look at three choices that Abraham made in faith. If you're taking notes this morning, would you notice the first choice he made? By faith, he took God at His word. Now, the story of Abraham isn't really found in the book of Hebrews, but it's also found over in the book of Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, his name isn't Abraham, it's Abram. And the Bible says that he lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And one day God went to Abraham and said, Abram, I want you to get up from thy country and from thy father's house and go into a land that I will show you. And I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, get up from where you are. Leave your family. Leave your friends, leave your comfort, and go to the place where I promised you. And you know what Abraham does? He obeys God and steps out in faith. Now, it's not that Abraham had nothing and was about to get something. Here it is. Abraham had something and he was about to gain everything. Because in Genesis 13, verse 2, it says that Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He had the money. He had the wealth. But God said, I'm about to make you a blessing. I'm about to bless you beyond all measure. And the verse that changed, I believe, the outlook of how we look at Abraham's life is found in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. I'm going to take God at His word and step out. You know, as humans, we have to take God at His word when He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, verse 8, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by men, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve lived in the perfect Garden of Eden. I'm not sure if you ever thought about this, but they got to walk with God. They got to speak speak with God. They got to have a relationship with God Almighty. But in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent goes up to Eve and he tempts Eve, and Eve takes of that fruit and she gives that fruit to her husband Adam. And the Bible says that when he took of that fruit and he ate it, that the eyes of them were both open. And at that very moment, all mankind was condemned to go to a place called hell. All mankind was condemned to be a sinner. At the very moment his lips touched that fruit, all man was made a sinner and guilty in the sight of God. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 or 13, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Hey, were you there when Adam ate that fruit? No. Hey, were you there when Satan tempted them? No. But because of one man's sin, we were all condemned, a sinner. That's why the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For as in Adam, all die." But it doesn't just stop there. It says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." It says, "There's none to understand. There's none that seeketh after God. They've altogether gone out of the way. They altogether become unprofitable. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they've used to see. The poison of asp is out of their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the world may stand guilty before God." The scripture has concluded, all under sin. My friend, that's not what man says. That's what God says. And because of one man's disobedience, we were made a sinner. And you know, the Bible goes on to say, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. In the book of Isaiah, it says that we are all unclean thing, and our righteousness as filthy rags. Our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The filthy rags were the type of rags that a leprous man or woman would use. And that rag that would be clean, that rag that would be white or pure, they began to use it to wipe the pus and the blood and that decaying skin on that arm. And then wring it out to move to the next. You know, when God looks at your works and he looks at mine, filthy rags. Filthy rags. I went to church. Filthy rags. I read my Bible. Filthy rags. Hey, I tithe. Filthy rags. Filthy rags. Because that's all our good works are in the sight of God. Filthy rags. Because our very best day will never come close to God's worst day. Because my God's holy. My God's just. And my Bible says, we all fall short of his glory. But not only are we condemned a sinner, the Bible goes on to say that there is a price for our sin. In the book of Isaiah, it says this, that hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Therefore her glory, her multitude, her pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. The mean men shall be brought down. The mighty men shall be humbled. The eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. My friend, is hell waiting for you this morning? No, hell's not racist. Hell's not prejudiced. Hell waits for the young and hell waits for the old. You know, hell waits for those who are white and for those who are black. Hell is waiting for all those who are unsaved. Hey, is hell waiting for you? My Bible says that hell is a place full of torment. And him seeing Abraham afar off said, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for these flames, they torment me." My friends, hell is a place of torment. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. If thy hands offend thee, cut it off. It's better if thy entered into life halt than having two hands cast into the fire that shall never be quenched. If thy foot offend thee, pluck it out. It's better if thy enter into life halt than having 2 feet cast in the fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Or if thy foot offend thee, pluck it out. It's better if thy enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having 2 eyes cast into hellfire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. My friends, the thing that scares me about hell the most, the thing that keeps me up at night, the thing that keeps me preaching God's word with such fervor, is because hell has flames, hell has torment, hell has weeping and gnashing of teeth, but you're eternally separated from God. You can't go to Him, and He can't go to you. That's why the Bible says, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. Hell is a place of eternal separation. Is hell waiting for you? Is hell waiting for you today? If you were to die today, would you open your eyes in a place called hell? My friends, people are dying left and right. And I believe the greatest lie that Satan ever gave us was, you have more time. You have more time. God's word says that our life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. In God's eyes, our life is this short. So can you really gamble with your life when it comes to all of eternity? Can you really just put it up to chance? See, by faith, Abraham took God at His word. But secondly, by faith, Abraham obeyed God. I remember when I was a kid, we used to sing this song in children's church. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Who here remembers that song? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. I love what that hymn says. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, with the glory He sheds on our way, and when we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And my friends, that's the Christian life right there. Trusting and obeying God. I love what it says in the book of 1 John. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Solomon said this. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Hey, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Hey, God's rules are very simple. Trust Him and obey Him. It's we who mess up. And my friends, God had rules for Abraham. Just obey me. You'll be okay. Just trust and obey. And in Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abraham, or at that time Abram, you're going to have a son. And He changes Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And there is a promise, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And in Genesis chapter 21, they finally had the son. His name was Isaac. Hey, he was that person who had been promised. He was that person who he was longing for. Here's Isaac in his arms. And the Bible says that Abraham loved Isaac. He threw a feast for Isaac. But the next chapter, some time had gone. And Isaac at this time was between most likely 17 even to 20 years old. Age really doesn't matter. We know he was a certain age. And the Bible says that God goes to Abraham. And He asks Abraham, or tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, to a mountain where I will choose. And I want you to sacrifice your son. Hey, it was a son he loved. It was a son he had waited for. It was someone whom he loved and got to see walk and talk and got to teach. Here's his only son. And God says, I want you to sacrifice him. But here's the thing about Abraham. He obeyed God. Because it goes on to say in chapter 22 that Abraham wakes up early that morning. He takes two young men with him. He takes the lad who is Isaac, and they begin to make their way up to the mountain where God wanted them to go. And as they're making their way there, they pitch their tents and they fall asleep. And Abraham wakes up early that morning. Have you ever thought what was going through Abraham's mind? My son, I'm about to sacrifice my son. Well, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham says this. He tells the servants, abide ye here. I and the lad will go yonder, listen here now, and worship, and will come again unto you. Did you hear that? I believe Abraham knew that God was going to bring his son back to life. We just read it in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17, 18, and 19. He believed that God, accounting that God, was going to bring his son back to life. He tells the servants, hey, we're going up to the mountain and we're coming back. I believe God that much. My friends, if God told you to do something that seemed impossible, that seemed hard, would you step out in faith to do it today? Because my friends, God has told us to do something. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. My friends, he's told us to do something to be holy and to be just like him. Hey, God has told us to do something, and that is to be in church and to read our Bible and to pray every day. Hey, my friends, God has told us to do something, to keep on telling and keep on preaching and keep on proclaiming the word of God. Hey, he's told us to do something, and it might seem impossible, but all things are possible for God. You just got to go out and do it. You just got to step out. And Abraham believed God. We're going to go. And as they make their way up that mountain, Brother Trinipole, Isaac wasn't ignorant. We have the fire. We have the wood. But Dad, where's the sacrifice? Hey Dad, where's that animal we got to sacrifice? Where is it? And Abraham said this, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. And my friends, this is where the story gets real good. Hey, this is where the message takes a turn for the better. Because 2,000 years ago, God provided himself a lamb. His name was Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, it says, unto Jesus Christ, who is the first begotten of the dead, the faithful witness, the prince of the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hey, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, the dying thief rejoice. Hey, my friends, if that can't get you to say amen, I really don't know what will, honestly. But the dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Oh, Christ our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul in the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hey, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he's washed it white as snow. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus came and died for me. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus came and loved me. And when all the world turned its back on me, Jesus said, I won't turn my back on you. When all the world gave up on me, God said, I won't give up on you. And he won't give up on you either, Freeway Baptist. He won't. He won't. I love what it says in the book of, I believe, 2 Corinthians 5. And he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And his mission, his purpose, go to the cross. Go to the cross. And he came and he did miracles. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. Those who were mute, he made to speak. Those who couldn't hear, he made them be able to hear. But that wasn't his mission. That wasn't his purpose. It was the cross. It was the cross. And he told his disciples, hey, I've come to go to the cross. I've come to do the will of my Father, him that sent me, the cross. Hey, what's the will of God? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He doesn't want you to have to live in your sin. He doesn't want you to have to be condemned in his sight. He wants you saved. That's the will of God. I don't know where the world got this idea that God's a mean old God that sits on his throne, has a big old long beard, and says, all right, I'm going to be the bully with the magnifying glass burning the ant bed. No, that's not my God. My God says, yeah, I'm holy, I'm just, I'm a righteous God, but I want to see you saved. And I want to see you saved. Hey, I want to see a young person saved. I want to see an older person saved. I want to see a teenager saved. I want to see all mankind saved. That's my God. And Jesus came. And the Bible says that as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, men came, are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am he. And they took him. And they just tossed him to and fro. To one, to the priests and the Sadducees, then to Pilate. Pilate washes his hands and says, what would you have me to do? Wash his hands. Says, I'm done with this. And they took him up the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the way of pain. And they took him to a place, a hill called Golgotha, to be interpreted, the place of a skull. And I know we have a mixed audience. I know we have a different age groups here. But my friends, the cross wasn't this place where you looked and said, okay, we're going to go to Golgotha for the Sunday morning picnic. That wasn't it. Golgotha was placed on the road. And if those who would pass by would see the crosses, and they realize, you don't mess with Rome. You don't mess with that empire. Hey, it rules with an iron fist. And Jesus willingly went to the cross. As people mocked him, he still stayed. As they plucked out his beard, he still stayed. Can I tell you this? You were on his mind when he was on that cross. Before someone would ever get to the cross, they would go through what's called a scourging, the cat of nine tails. Most people, honestly, they say, really didn't make it to it, but historians have proved that these men who used those cat of nine tails were so trained, they knew how to hit the body just right to keep the victim alive. And with a cat of nine tails, Jesus was whipped for you and for me. Then they began to mock him. Well, if you be Jesus of Nazareth, oh, hail the King of the Jews! Hey, if you're the Son of God, call your angels down! But he still stayed for me, for you. Then he carried his cross. And there they stripped him down and they placed his hand down and they hammered the nail into his hand. He did it for you. He did it for me. Then they went to the other hand and began to hammer that nail down. Hey, he did it for you and he did it for me. Then they placed his feet and they hammered the nails through the feet for you and for me. He did that. He did that. And if you were the only person, hey, if this was the only group of people who had lived on the earth, he still would do it again. He would still have done it. Then they placed the cross up. Now, the cross wasn't very tall. They say that really it was just kind of head and shoulders kind of above everybody. And there his garment was at the foot of the cross and they cast lots gambling over his clothes. And all of earth looked at him saying, well, if you be Jesus, hey, if you be the Son of God, if you say who you say you are, call the angels down to rescue you. Call them down! But he still stayed on the cross. And on the cross he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Forgive them! And while he was on that cross, every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you will commit, was being placed upon him. Every sin. The lie, the bad thought, hey, the list can go on. It was being placed upon him. Everything. And then we know those famous words, Eli, Eli, Lemni, Shabbakni. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why can I feel you anymore, God? Oh, the psalmist prophesied of that event. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou so far from my calling? Hey, I cry unto thee in the daytime, and the night season I am my choir. Hey, where are you, God? I can't feel you anymore. He did it for you, and he did it for me. Then the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He died. But my friends, he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay buried.
And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, so the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Fear not, for I know you see Jesus, which was crucified. Oh, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Hey, why do you seek the living among the dead? Christ has arisen just as he said." Oh, my friends, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. Hey, you don't have to trust in your opinions. You don't have to trust in the church. You don't have to trust in this preacher. You can trust on God's word by saying, when it said, "Hey, thou shalt be saved." And he wants to save you. He wants to. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. 1:30 already? Man, we've got long. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, what? But notice this, thirdly and lastly, by faith, he received a blessing from God. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. Here's Abraham. He's holding up that dagger. Here's his son. Here's the key words right now. Willingly laying his life on that altar. Sounds a little bit like Jesus, what he did on the cross to me. Willingly laying down. His dagger being held high. Getting ready to thrust that into his son. And as he was ready to thrust, he hears his voice, "Abraham, stop! I see your faith! Hey, you're going to follow me and obey me no matter what. I see it now." Look over there, Abraham. There was a ram whose horns got caught in the thicket. See, Abraham received a reward because he had faith in God. My friends, if you realize you're a sinner, hey, if you realize that your sin takes you to a place called hell, hey, if you realize that Jesus loved you and died on the cross for you and for me, the Bible says, here's salvation. It's yours for the taking. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, he wants to see you saved today. He doesn't want you to leave this room today not knowing 100% where you'll spend eternity. He says, here it is. Here, it's yours. I want you to have it. And the greatest decision you can ever make is accepting Christ as your Savior. I love what Isaiah said. "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as wool." They shall be as wool. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But he says this, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by the name of our God and by his Spirit." Hey, preacher, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've been through. I'm surprised I haven't caught on fire being in here. One time I knocked on the door and someone said that if I stepped inside a church, I'd get caught on fire. But my friends, he wants to save you. He wants to. Will you accept him today? I'm done preaching. I'm going to give you one story. I saw eyes pop like, ooh, he's done. Hold your horses. I got one more illustration. As most of you know, I'm adopted. On April 27th, 1992, I was born in this world. Wink, wink, hint, hint. Today's April. 27th is just right around the corner. But I was born in Shreveport, Louisiana, at the LSU Medical Center. On the 26th of this month, my mom and dad are going to come, and you're going to see them, and you know, you're going to think, man, you look a lot like your dad, but you look nothing like your mom.
Well, there's a reason. I'm adopted. But I was born what was called, what we call an addiction to drugs. To this day, I'm addicted to crack cocaine. I've never touched the stuff, but I'm addicted to it. Will always be addicted to it. I was reading an article about 2 weeks ago that says every 25 minutes a child is born with an addiction to drugs. Every 25 minutes. Every 25 minutes. And I was born with that addiction. And when I lived in East Texas, I lived out in the country. What you would do is when I would get done with the church I was preaching at, I would take Highway 27. So I got to Highway 61, take Highway 61. And I would take that for about 5 miles, and I would take 3150 to go to 3160, 3170, 3180. I lived on 3180, 1172, 3180. And where my house was located, 3-bedroom, 2-bath house, the sun, when it set, Brother Trimple, it was right there on my front porch. So on occasion, I would sit there with my cup of coffee, because everybody's got to have coffee. And I would watch the sunset. And in my study, in my old house, there was a picture frame. Right now, it's in my apartment. It's kind of up in storage right now. And in that frame, there was a poem, and below it was a woman with short blonde hair wearing a lavender dress. And she was holding a baby with a head full of hair, olive skin. And they both had a smile on their face. It was the happiest moment in their life. The poem says this: not flesh of my flesh, nor blood of my blood, but still miraculously my own. And never forget, for a single minute, you didn't grow under my heart, but in it. Before my birth mother ever saw me, she already gave up on me. She called her mother, who at the time was married to my grandfather, we called him Papa, and she called him saying, "Hey, can you call Frank and Jeannie? I don't really want this kid. The doctors say he's going to be deformed. The doctors say he's going to be very mentally challenged. I'm okay. I don't have all those mental problems." Where did they go? Never mind. "I don't want him." And my father and my mother, without ever seeing me, said, "We'll take him. We'll take him." And on April 27th, there was Frank and Jeannie Stringham, there was Lori Stringham, and there was Susie Stringham in the waiting room at the LSU Medical Center as I was being born. The first person to ever hold me was my dad. He lied to the doctors by saying he was my pastor, which technically he was. Don't tell them I said that. Well, they're probably watching right now via live stream, so sorry, Dad. But he got to hold me. My birth mother saw me. He has all 10 fingers. He has all 10 toes. He's good enough for me. I'm not giving him up for adoption. Have you ever had something in the reach, it was right there, and then taken from you? That was my family. They go to church next Sunday just devastated. My sister, Lori, to this day, I believe she still has them, had a pair of little boy's shoes, white, very uncomfortable according to my mom and dad. And every day she would pray before I was born, "God, give me a baby brother. God, I want a baby brother. I want a baby brother. I want a baby brother. Take him." The only time I've ever had a seizure, when I was in the care of my birth mother. I was just a few days old, really. And I had a seizure. Never had one since. My birth mother took this new baby boy who had been through so much and went to a payphone, called her mother, and her mother talked to her new husband, who called Frank Stringham in Mount Pleasant, Texas, who lived in 1311 South Lyde. "Son, do you still want that boy?" "Yeah, Dad, we do." And a few weeks later, I was no longer going to be called Bryce Buford, but my name changed. Yeah, I know, I don't look like a Bryce at all. But my name changed to Franklin Solon Stringham Jr.
And I'm not sure if it's changed, but last time I checked, by law, my parents cannot disown me. I'm theirs. I can spit in their face. I can call them all types of names. I hope I'm saying what I'm right. If not, I feel bad being ignorant on my laws here. But I can do whatever I want. But they can't disown me. I'm theirs. Hey, here's the main application. I'm done. The Bible says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My friends, God wants to be your Father today. He wants to be your Abba. So will you ask Him to save you today? Or will you put it off to another day? What will you choose? What will you choose?